Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everyone with us. Pull up a chair and let's study the Word of Yahweh. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven, and we thank you and bless you for another week of life. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings you gave us this week. And we pray and ask your Ruach to guide and lead this study. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the word, your son, who is the word, the living word in each of us. And we pray, Father, and thank you for the great sacrifice of sending him the paid penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Okay, so we are back to Book of Timothy, chapter 3. And verse 1. This is going over this chapter, the qualifications of elders and deacons. We always do this, when we're ready to ordain somebody, but it's good to go over it because the first thing is, we see here, faithful is the word. It certainly is. So somebody who is being recognized for the office of an elder or a deacon needs to be faithful in the congregation. And that is a key to it. An elder has to be faithful. If anyone desires the office of an elder, he desires a good work. So we see also that it is an office, elders and deacons. I know there's people out there that say there are no elders, there are no, pastors, whatever. But right here it's very clear that it is an office. It is an office that is there. And this is going to lay the foundations for the qualifications to fulfill that office. Through the years, I've had different people that have come into the congregation. And sometimes the first time you meet them, you're barely saying hello. And they're already telling you their desire to be ordained and asking what's involved. And sometimes when they don't fit those qualifications, they're not always that happy. So it says also, if someone desires the office of an elder, he desires a good work. So it is a great work. It is a calling. It's not something that somebody would just do. Like in the world today, the same way that someone may go to college to become a computer programmer, people say, hey, you know what? I'll go to college and become a pastor, or an elder. And it doesn't work that way. It is a calling from Yahweh. It is something that Yahweh has to call you to, and it is something, like I tell our elders when I'm doing leadership training, that if your only desire is not to please Yahweh, if that's not your only desire, you will burn out. Because particularly, you're doing a job that is basically 24/7, it's not a paying job. And it involves a lot of different circumstances. So unless you are totally convicted of that and you look at it as a calling, and I've seen it happen with a lot of different people, they will burn out. So, and it says he desires a good work, because it is a great work that's there. It is a great blessing, one of the greatest blessings of my life to be in this office now for 30 years. And let's go to Ephesians 4 to see that, like I said, there are elders and it is an office and there is judicial order in Yahweh's congregation. And Ephesians 4 in verse 11 says, and indeed he, Yeshua, has assigned some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers. Why is that, right? For the perfecting, the maturity of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah. So that's why Yeshua trained himself, the 12 apostles, who trained others, who trained others, who trained others, and here we are today. So that is why elders are there, right? Beside the preaching work that's done, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah, until we all may come to the unity of the faith, of the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. So, so that we may no longer be children, being blown and carried away by every wind of false doctrine of men, who through their craftiness are very skillful in deceiving the people. And wow, boy, what an understatement that is today. But it is very, very true that there are a lot of wolves out there, not even in sheep's clothing anymore. They're in wolves' clothing. And they're out there deceiving the flock and pulling people into all kinds of heresies. And that's one of the reasons why an elder is there. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. He says, feed the flock of Elohim, which is entrusted to your care, and shepherd them spiritually, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for money's sake, but with all your heart. So here it is again now. Peter, in verse 1, he's saying he's a fellow elder, and he's exhorting the elders that are with him to feed the flock. That's a main purpose of an elder. That's entrusted in our care, and to shepherd them spiritually. So, you know, it's kind of interesting that Yahweh could use any analogy in the world, but he uses the analogy of a shepherd with sheep, you know, for his flock. That's the analogy that he's using. And it's really actually a pretty good analogy. He is the chief shepherd, of course. We are just shepherds underneath him, you know, doing his work for him. Back to verse 1 there. And one more verse, Acts 20 and verse 28. It says, then take heed to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit placed you as overseers to shepherd the congregation of Yahweh, which he purchased through his own blood. And then he says, for I know this, after my departure, grievous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And of course, when the wolves come in, they don't care. The hireling, you know, does not care for the sheep. He only cares for himself. So we have to make sure that we are overseers, but we are simply the overseer of the flock belongs to Yeshua. And I think sometimes where elders get off base is where they start to believe that they are the owner of the flock instead of just a overseer of the flock. So that's verse 1. Faithful is the word. If anyone desires the office of an elder, he desires a good work. Verse 2. Now he'll get into the qualifications. He who becomes an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, alert mentally, sensible, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. So, of course, nobody is blameless. You know, we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. But what he's talking about when he says blameless, he's talking about that he doesn't have an evil reputation, that he's not looked at, you know, like, in the community where he lives there, if he goes outside, people will be, oh, that guy, he's a liar, he's a thief, he's a this, he's a that. So he can't have an evil reputation, and he can only be married to one wife. And this is where some people get disqualified. If somebody has a wife and divorces, even though Yahweh doesn't recognize divorce, he marries a second time, then he marries a third time, and he has three living wives, he would not qualify for the office of an elder or a deacon, for that matter. So an elder has to be the husband of one wife. Now, if his wife passed away and died, no problem with him remarrying, you know, but he could not marry a second wife, divorced or not, and be considered for elderhood. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. It says, but a servant of Elohim ought not to quarrel, but to be gentle toward all, apt at teaching, patient. So again, we see teaching is another character trait that an elder has to have here. And not every elder has to be the greatest teacher, but he has to be able to teach. And unless somebody like in our congregation, unless they knew the doctrine very well, the 27 lessons, I would never think of ordaining an elder. You know, so he has to know the doctrine because he's the one that's going to be over charge of people. And he's the one that's going to be teaching. So how can he teach what he doesn't know? So it's important that the elder is able to understand the doctrine and teach the doctrine. And that's the point. The doctrine is not ours, it's Yeshua's. The doctrine comes from Jerusalem. And what we do is basically, we're just teaching that doctrine. So I tell elders that they don't have the right to change Yeshua's doctrine or to bring their own doctrine, or they're disqualifying themselves from the office of an elder. An elder is one who understands the doctrine of Yeshua, the scriptural doctrine, and then he brings it to the congregations. If we go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16 in verse 4 says, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the need to keep the decrees that had been determined by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. Then indeed the congregations were being made stronger in the faith and increased in number day by day. And I can tell you this firsthand, that for a congregation to grow and for Yahweh to bless that congregation, they have to have proper doctrine. Because if a congregation is not having the proper doctrine, why would Yahweh bring in new people that are going to get messed up, you know, by false doctrine there? So it's extremely important that, like I said, he's able to, like I said, have one wife and is able to have proper doctrine. Getting back to the wife issue, let's go back to Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21 in verse 6 and 7. And this is talking about the priest. So anything that would be Yahweh would do, because the Levitical priest was only a shadow. So something was mandated to the Levitical priest as a shadow, of course Yahweh is going to have the same to the reality of the Melchizedek priest. But in Leviticus 21 verse 6 and 7 says about the priests, they are holy to their Elohim, Kadosh, you know, they're set apart to their Elohim, and they shall not pollute the name of their Elohim. For they offer the fire offerings of Yahweh, bread of their Elohim, and they are Kadosh. They shall not take a woman who is a harlot or polluted, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for he is holy to his Elohim. He is set apart to his Elohim. So, again, it's not only that the man wouldn't be ordained if in the past he married and divorced, and maybe he has three living spouses. But even if he's only married once, but his wife was married before, and she has living spouses, that's what it says. So for elderhood or deaconhood, both the woman and the man need to only have one living spouse. Like I said, if a spouse died, that's not a problem, because there's nothing in Scripture that prohibits a male or a female, if the spouse died, from remarrying. But in the case of a priest or an elder, same thing. Elders are just New Testament priests. The woman could not be divorced with another living spouse for him to be considered for that position. Okay, let's go to verse 3. Not a drunkard or one whose hand is quick to strike, but humble, not contentious, not loving money. So it's not somebody who's filled with pride, but somebody who's teachable, somebody who is approachable, because an elder is going to be approached all the time, you know, throughout the year, probably 100 times in every year. I'm being approached for different reasons by different people for different things. So an elder has to be approachable. He has to be humble, not contentious, not always fighting, and not loving money. That's another thing. Where when you look, like I said, in the world, where a lot of these preachers are making big bucks, millions of dollars, some of them, you know, in these mega churches, and it's insane, you know, the money that they're taking and what they're doing. And really, it's such a bad mark on the true good news of Yeshua. But we see here that a true elder of Yahweh is not loving money. 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 11. 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 11. He says, meddling of men whose mind has been corrupted and deprived of the truth, who think that worshiping of Elohim is for worldly gain. Keep away from such people, right? So not only people, but like I said, in the Christian world, these pastors, some of them, that's all they're looking for. And the Bible says, keep away from them. But our gain is greater contentment, for it is the worship of Elohim. So that's our gain. Our gain is worship. And the more you worship Yahweh, the happier you are, the greater your life is. But our gain is greater contentment, right? So it's not wanting more. It's not always thinking the grass is greener on the other side. It's not always looking, but it's being content. You know, and I love the Richard Wurmbrand, you know, when he's saying how after 13 years in concentration camp, and then he came out and he went to an American supermarket and he walked all around and he said, wow, that looks really good, but you know what? I can do without it. Boy, this looks really good, but I don't really need it. Wow, that would be great to buy, but you know what I can do without? And he said, I had the pleasure of seeing many wonderful things in that supermarket, and I had the greater pleasure of not buying any. So that's the point of it. But our gain is greater contentment, for it is the worship of Elohim. For we have brought nothing into the world, and it is plain neither can we carry anything out. But having food and clothing, let us be satisfied with these. But those purposes to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all evils, by means of which some, having lusted after it, were seduced from the faith, and they themselves pierced through by many pains. But you, O men of Elohim, flee these things and pursue righteousness, holiness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So that's the point. An elder of Yahweh can't be seeking after the physical things. And one thing is, if they are, they certainly come to the wrong congregation, because we're not a big congregation with a lot of money. We don't have paid elderhood. And I admire all the men that work with me. They're good men. They're solid men. They work hard. And we're all doing it because we know our reward is coming later. And I tell the story of a bumper sticker I saw one time that said, you know, an elder of Yahweh, the pay is not good, but the retirement plan is excellent. And that's really what it is about. It's about the retirement plan. It's not about the pay, because there is no pay, you know, not physical pay. Not again that there's anything wrong with it. The Bible does say a workman is worthy of his hire. And we do have a few elders in very poor areas that are able to take some money for just, you know, food or whatever that's needed. There's nothing wrong with that. But in general, we don't have any paid elderhood. And I think it's better that way. After I saw what happened in Church of God, and how all the, when they changed all the doctrines, all the paid elders wound up staying and going along with the changes simply because they were hirelings and they needed the money. And it was all the local elders who weren't getting paid that stepped down and quit. So I saw how money can be, it is a root of all evil, and it can be a temptation. And it's just better not to have that in any way, shape, or form. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. It says, set your way of life without money loving, being satisfied with present things. For he said, not at all will I leave you or will I forsake you. Never. So again, being content, that is the key to life. That is the key to happiness. Set your way of life without money loving, being satisfied with present things. Because you know what? When we're dissatisfied, the only one we're being dissatisfied with is Yahweh. So, you know, you may be saying, oh, I should be getting more money from my boss, or I should be getting this from this one, or that one from that one. But actually, as we see, you know, in Exodus, when we're griping and when we're complaining, the one we're complaining against is Yahweh, not man. So we want to make sure we're content, because Yahweh has blessed us so much. You know, not just elders, everyone. He's blessed all of us with his spirit, with his word. I mean, I can't even imagine what my life would have been like the last 40 years without being part of Yahweh's congregation. And all the things that he blesses us with, you know, it's whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. So you could focus on the 100 things that you have and you're being blessed with, or you could focus on the one thing that you want that you don't have. Because whatever you're going to focus on, that's going to make your life and your situation. And in any given moment, you are choosing whether you're being happy at that moment or you're being unhappy at that moment. That's your choice. So if you're focusing on something you don't have and you're being unhappy, that is your choice. You could just as easily focus on, like I said, the 99 things that you are blessed with. Your health, having arms, having legs, having, you know, eyes to see the truth. All the things you could think about, you know. Friends, family situations, you know, food on the table every day. There's a million things. And when you're thinking about that, you'll be happy. That's your choice. You have the choice to be happy. You have the choice not to be happy. So it's a choice you're making at any given moment. And basically, it's what you're focusing on that's going to make that happen or not happen. So, Elder of Yahweh should not be seeking money primarily. Titus, let's go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. He pretty goes over the same qualifications that I'm going here. Titus 1 and verse 5, he says, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you might set in order the things lacking and ordain elders in every city as I ordered you. So here it is that the Apostle Paul is ordering Titus to go and ordain other elders. Is there an office of an elder? Of course there is. Appoint only an elder who is blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not in accusation of loose behavior, nor disobedient. For the overseer must be blameless as a steward of Elohim, not self-willed, nor prone to anger, nor excessive in the use of wine, not quick to strike with his fist, not greedy of ill gain, just like we read in Timothy, but hospitable, a lover of good, discreet, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the doctrine of faith, that he may be able to both encourage by sound doctrine and to convince those who are proud. And so again, holding fast the doctrine of faith. Faithful is the word. That's the key. The key is being faithful in all things, right? Jacob chapter 1, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Sometimes somebody will come up to me and they'll say something about somebody, you know, oh, he did this and he did that. And I'm like, well, of course. The double-minded person is going to be unstable in everything. You have to expect it. You should be shocked if he's not double-minded in 10 out of 10 things, because that's what the double-minded is in all their ways. So, excuse me. Let's get back to 1 Timothy 3 in verse 4 now. Ruling his own house well, like we just read there in Titus, having children in subjection with all purity. So if we go to Genesis 18, you know, this was one of the reasons why Yahweh used Abraham. Genesis 18, verse 18. It's a really amazing scripture. And why did Yahweh make the covenant with Abraham? Why is he Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? From father to son to grandson. And look what he says. He says, "And Abraham shall surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. For I have known him, so that whatever he may command his sons in his house after him, even they may keep the way of Yahweh to do righteousness and justice, to the intent that Yahweh may bring on Abraham that which he has spoken to him." Wow. So one of the main reasons that Abraham could be used, because Yahweh was certain that what he was teaching Abraham, Abraham would bring it down to his children and his grandchildren. And did he? Yes. We see Isaac kept in the covenant. We see Jacob kept in the covenant. And then the 12 sons of Israel. And, you know, it's one of the courses I do at the Bible school with the men. You know, where have all the men gone? And the interesting part is in the Bible, beside Abraham, you throughout the whole Bible, throughout 6,000 years, you find very few fathers that actually you find the sons and the grandsons following in the faith. You hardly ever see it, Old Testament or New Testament. You know, and one of the worst examples, a good example to not follow, is King David. You know, when you look at how bad he fathered, and by not correcting his children and letting Amon, what he did to the sister Tamar, and get away with that, and then what happened after that, and just, you know, tragedy after tragedy after tragedy because of the poor decisions that he made. And you see it even in the New Testament. You know, I never hear about the Apostle Peter's son, or the Apostle Paul's son, or the Apostle Jacob's son, or any of their sons, for that matter. So it's important, though, that an elder is somebody like Abraham that will share the truth and have his house in order. So back to 1 Timothy 3. Ruling his house well, having children in subjection with all purity. But if anyone does not know how to rule his own house, how will he care? And that word in Aramaic is literally lead a congregation of Elohim, right? If he can't even run his own house, how is he going to run a whole congregation? And then it says he should not be a new disciple, right? You're not going to take somebody that's brand new and ordain them. Lest he be puffed up, he may fall into the condemnation of the devil, right? Aramaic literally says Satan. So, yeah, somebody who's brand new that hasn't gone through all of the purification of fire and hasn't learned, you know, and I look now, I'm 30 years as an elder, and wow. I look back, you know, the first probably 15 years as an elder where I had a lot of knowledge, you know, and I did the best job that I knew how to do, but I didn't have the same type of character, I believe, that you grow into as you get older. So that's why you would never ordain a new person. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22 says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure," right? So you're not just going to meet somebody and lay hands on them for elderhood within minutes of not even knowing the person. In the past, we've had elders sometimes that were doing that. You know, they were just basically, and I'm trying to explain to them, if you ordain the right person, you just double your efforts, because now you have a second person. So you can get double done. If you ordained the wrong person, you just divided your authority. You just gave half of your authority to somebody who's going to come against you. And I've seen it happen on both ends, both ways. So you certainly don't want to be ordaining somebody that you don't know if his loyalty is with Yahweh in the congregation or his loyalty is just to himself. Verse 7, he says, "But he must also have a good witness from those outside, that he not fall into reproach and into a snare of the devil," like we said. So he can't be a shady character. He can't be somebody, you know, that is has a shady reputation, you know, that all the people that he works with, or all the people where they live, they just see him as a bad person, because then he's going to be up for being blackmailed. It's the same with a politician. You know, if a politician has a shady past, he's putting himself up for blackmail, you know, or being tempted by non-believers to break the Torah, such as working on the Sabbath. And I've seen it. I've seen it with brethren. I've seen it with elders sometimes, that they worked on the Sabbath not to lose a job. So if that's the case, then you don't have faith, because you're risking your eternal life over a job that you're not going to have forever anyway. Like I said, when you're on your deathbed, nobody's thinking of a job they had, you know, when they 25 years ago. No, you're thinking of your relationship with Yahweh. You're thinking of your family. You're thinking of your eternal life. So a job is never worth your eternal life, and it certainly isn't worth violating Yahweh's Sabbath, you know, for a job. Because jobs come and jobs go. That's just part of life. But that's why you want to make sure that he's not a person with shady character, because he can fall into reproach, you know, and Satan can use that to tempt him. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 11 says, "And that you strive to be quiet and to attend to your own affairs, that you labor with your own hands as we commanded you, that you lead a life of good example toward those outside, and that you may have need of nothing," right? So that's the point. Like, there's times where, you know, you don't always tell somebody you're a pastor or an elder or whatever. But there's times later, as people get to know you, they'll be like, you know, I knew there was something different about you. And you want to make sure that you're honest and you do have a good reputation for these things. Then verse 8. "Likewise, deacons are to be pure, not double-tongued," right? Not saying one thing and then something else. "Not addicted to much wine, not greedy of ill gain." Same things as we see of an elder. So basically, the job description may be different of a deacon and elder, but the qualifications are basically the same. So one, the deacon is more of a servant and helping the elder and the brethren in the congregation, doing physical serving, where the elder is doing more of preaching and ministry work. But it's very interesting that the qualifications are almost exactly the same. "Having the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience." Wow. So, and this is the for the deacon now, right? The deacon has to have the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So he can't be always questioning, you know, because the same kind of thing. Whether you're a deacon or an elder, you are doing a lot of sacrificing in your own personal life, with your family, with your finances, with everything for Yahweh and his work. And you don't want to be, you know, double-tongued, and you don't want to be questioning your calling. "But having the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience." Colossians 1 and verse 26. What is that mystery of the faith? Colossians 1 and verse 26. It says, "Even the mystery having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now is revealed to his saints, to whom Elohim willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory." Right? That is the mystery. Messiah in you, the hope of glory. And what a great mystery that is, right? Wow. It is a major mystery. The power of the resurrection, right? That people will not just die, but they'll be resurrected. So we have the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Verse 10. "And also, let these be tested first, then let them serve, being without reproach." So, I'll read our study note here. It says, "The elder and the deacon both have to prove themselves and mature in the faith before ordination would be considered. Ordination was not with the hope that somebody would fulfill a particular job, but was a recognition of someone who was already fulfilling the job of an elder or deacon." And that is so true, because there's times where the work of Yahweh is growing and they need an elder or a deacon in an area, and they're just picking somebody out, you know, basically eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and ordaining the person. And you can't do that. You can't do that. It doesn't matter whether you need an elder. What matters is if somebody's fulfilling the role of an elder, if he's qualified to fill that role. So when, and I know for me, this is the way I've always done it. when I lay hands on somebody, whether it's to be an elder or a deacon, it's somebody who's fulfilling that role. Yes, they have potential, you know, because before being ordained, not being officially in the office, they're not going to be, you know, doing everything they'll be doing after they're ordained. But you're not just ordaining someone hoping that something's going to happen to them and they're going to start fulfilling this role. No, you want to make sure that they're being tested first. So you're seeing that they're actually fulfilling the role, and now what you're really doing is just recognizing it before the congregation with the laying on of hands. Verse 11, likewise their wives are to be chaste, not slanderers, right? Not gossipers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their own houses and children well. So the same thing as an elder, right? Can't have two or three or four living spouses, and your wife also can't have a living spouse beside the one husband. So let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their own houses well and children well. For those having served well gain a good grade for themselves and much boldness in faith, those in Messiah Yeshua. Wow. For those having served well gain a good grade for themselves, right? Like I said, the pay may not be great, but the retirement plan is excellent. So those who are actually fulfilling their role as an elder or as a deacon, they are making a good grade for themselves and much boldness in faith and growing in faith. Because being an elder and being a deacon gives you the opportunity to grow in more faith because of the responsibility you have. And Yahweh will give more faith to you if you are fulfilling the role, like it says here, if you're serving well the way you should. And then he says, I write these things to you, hoping to come to you shortly. So where is he? Remember, chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 and 3. To Timothy, a true child in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from Yahweh our Father and our Master Yeshua Messiah, even as I called on you to remain in Ephesus. So he's in Ephesus, and the apostle Paul is saying that he hopes to come to him shortly in Ephesus. He says, but if I delay, that you may know how to behave in the house of Elohim, which is the congregation of the living Elohim, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And wow, what an important scripture, because we're in a time where much talk is going up about building a third temple, right? And doing sacrifices. And like I said, millions of Christians talking about getting involved in this kind of stuff. Don't ask me why. But what is the temple of Yahweh? What is the sanctuary of Yahweh, right? 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. He says, you also as living stones are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Yeshua Messiah, right? So we are living stones in a spiritual house. We are that, right? And if we go to John 2, verse 18. John chapter 2 and verse 18. This is where Yeshua is being questioned, right? And look what they say. Then the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Yeshua said to him, tear down this sanctuary, the temple, right? And in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, this sanctuary was 46 years being built, and you raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke about the sanctuary of his body. So, very clearly we see we are the body of Messiah, and we are the sanctuary of Yahweh. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and family members living abroad, but you are natives of the same family of the saints and children of the family of Yahweh. Praise Yahweh for that. Being built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua Messiah himself being the cornerstone of the building, in whom all the building being fitted together grows into a holy sanctuary in Yahweh, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of Elohim in the Spirit. Wow. So that's the key here, that we are living stones in that sanctuary, and that is what he says here. But if I delay, that you may know how to behave in the house of Elohim, which is the congregation of the living Elohim. It is a living, we are a living sanctuary, right? And we are pillars in that sanctuary, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. I say it's really interesting because when you look at pillars and not pillows on a bed, but pillars, like pillars of buildings, and whether you go to Israel or Jordan or Greece or any of these ancient places, you see these ancient pillars that are thousands of years old that are still standing there. Because that's what a pillar is. A pillar holds up the foundation. And even if the building comes down, even if the roof comes down, the pillar still stands. So we are the pillars of the foundation of truth. And as you look in the world today and you see how things are getting worse, seems to be by the day, right? And there doesn't seem to be any truth anymore. We are that staple. We are that stalwart. We are the that pillar of truth, you know, that people should be able to come and see, and especially when it comes to scripture, that where they're not going to get this anywhere else, they're going to get it with us. So praise Yahweh for that. But if I delay, that you may know how to behave in the house of Elohim, which is the congregation of the living Elohim, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And verse 16, truly great is the divine mystery of righteousness, which was revealed in the flesh, was justified in the spirit, was seen by cherubs, was proclaimed among nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. So, of course, he's talking about Yeshua, right? Great is the divine mystery of righteousness. He is the mystery, which was revealed in the flesh, right? That he put his divinity to the side and came down in the human body for some odd 32, 33 years. Was justified in the spirit, right? The spirit of Yahweh that was embedded into Miriam, his mother, when he was born, was seen by cherubs, right? The cherubs assisted him after he was tempted by the enemy after his baptism, was proclaimed among nations, which is still being done. That's our great commission, to bring this good news to all nations, and was believed on in the world and was taken up in glory. Wow. So if we go to Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, but when the Spirit of holiness comes upon you, you will receive the power, and you will be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, just like we read. And saying these things, as they looked on, he was taken up in a cloud, and he was hidden from their sight, right? And as they were intently looking into heaven, he having gone, even behold, two men in white clothing stood by them, who also said, men Galileans, why do you stand looking up to the heaven? This Yeshua who was taken up from you to heaven, likewise he will come just as you have seen him who ascended into the heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount being called of Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a distance of 7 furlongs away. So wow, like he said, as he was taken up, he is going to come back. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, for he, Yeshua, is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his being, and upholding all things by the power of his word, having made purification of our sins through himself, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Wow. So, showing truly great is the divine mystery of righteousness, which was revealed in the flesh, justified in the spirit, was seen by cherubs, was proclaimed among nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. One more scripture here, 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 and 22. And you also are saved in that same manner by baptism, not merely when you wash the filth from the body, but by confessing Yahweh with a pure conscience and by the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah, who going into heaven is at the right hand of Yahweh, cherubs and authorities and powers being made subject to him. So I've counted, there's about 13 scriptures that talk about right now, not any analogy or anything else, but right now, there's 13 scriptures that say Yeshua right now is in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father. And yet there's still people out there who try to say Yeshua and Yahweh are the same being. So I don't know how they get that, but it's just not. They're two separate beings, distinct beings. And what makes them Ikad is the one Ruach, the one Spirit. So again, truly great is the divine mystery of righteousness, which was revealed in the flesh, was justified in the Spirit, was seen by cherubs, was proclaimed among nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. So, wow, what a great chapter. You know, what a really great chapter that's there. And I will be taking off a few weeks because I have the big African conference coming up. And then when I come back, we will continue the Bible study, you know, and get into Timothy chapter 4. And then we'll see where we'll go after that, after we do chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. But I pray you have a blessed Sabbath. And before we end here, I do just want to go into a couple of world news. I didn't go into any world news at the beginning, but I want to go into just a few because there are a couple of very big things. And I'm not going to get into a lot of articles. I'll just mention a couple. But there are a couple very, very big things that are happening now that we should be watching. And one says, Australia advances national facial recognition network despite privacy concerns. So one of the things that's going on is with this digital ID. So this is moving very, very fast. And almost like what happened with COVID, it came out of the blue. And before you know it, you know, like they panic people into scaring them, you know, about the sickness and all that stuff. And before you know it, you know, people being locked in houses and, you know, not being able to go to supermarkets and all this other stuff. And I said it when it ended, I said, what a blessing COVID was because it showed us where we had a change in our life for what's coming next. And now the next thing is the digital ID. So I don't know exactly how they're going to play it out or how they're going to do it, but I can tell you it's moving fast with it. And a lot of countries are starting to move in that direction. I have an article over here that says the countries where digital ID already exists. So there's already, I don't know if it's 26 or 28, 27 countries where there's already digital ID. Most of Europe already has it, but they're moving faster with it. And once it gets set up, the digital ID, like I said, now when you come to Europe, you no longer will be having a passport that's stamped, but it'll all be by biometrics and digital ID. Great Britain announced a few weeks ago, you will not be able to work in the Great Britain, in United Kingdom, unless you have the digital ID. So I don't know. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I know once that thing is here, you know, unless you have the mark of the beast, and that's why, you know, I'm encouraging our elders and brethren, get rid of that phone, that smartphone, because it definitely is connected with it, and get rid of it so that you could start figuring out how to make alternatives, because at least now you can have alternatives. You know, nobody gave me even one reason what they couldn't do without the smartphone. You know, you could still make phone calls with a regular flip phone. You could still get text messages. You know, pretty much anything you could do with a laptop, you could do. But you're not in that QR code with all those different apps in the smartphones and the technology, the tracking technology and all that stuff. So it's moving really, really fast. I'm guessing it'll be 1 to 2 years before the system is completely here where you're not going to be able to do anything by itself, but who knows? Only Yahweh knows. It could be faster. It could be a little slower. But right now, it seems to be moving very, very fast. And the other thing I just wanted to mention in world news to watch is, you know, everything going on now with Israel. And it's really like you don't know what's coming next there. But one thing that's really interesting, Vice President of the U.S., Vance, J.D. Vance, was in Israel this week. And while he was there, they actually took a vote in the Knesset to annex the West Bank, and the vote passed. So, with their laws, it still has to go through other things, you know, so they're not at that point of doing it yet. But to take that vote right there when he was there, and it says, Trump says Israel not going to do anything with the West Bank as U.S. fumes over annexation vote. So they felt like, man, they were so mad at that, and that they actually did that while the vice president was there. But your guess is as good as mine, because I know Prime Minister Netanyahu wants to do it. I know the right-wing people want to do it. They want to annex the West Bank. They think now is the time to do it. And Trump said, if they do it, President Trump said, that they will lose all U.S. support. And one of the things with Babylon going down, remember, is because they back off and stop supporting Israel, which then allows the nations to come and attack Israel. So we're seeing a lot of this stuff being set up. I mean, really amazing. And that annexation, if that happens, that will be a biggie, because the Arab nations are not going to go along with it. America is going to cut them off if that happens. And you better believe if that happens, Israel is going to be attacked, because they won't have America to support them. And things are going to move really fast. So keep an eye. Be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And I pray that everybody is doing well and blessed and has a great Shabbat. So we'll see you in a few weeks after the African trip. Shabbat Shalom.